All right, so we are on our second week of looking at the story of Gideon and the Jews' revolt against Midian, which we started last week by noting the major themes that we're going to address here. The question of signs and wonders and their role and whether they help our relationship with Hashem, can they actually make things worse? Our faith in God to perform wonders and God's faith in us to perform wonders as well. What does Hashem expect from us? The issue of division among the Jewish people, certain tribes getting involved, certain tribes choosing to sit it out, and then the issue of the Jewish decline overall. So we introduced Midian, noting that the history of Midian with the Jews is one of separation, separating the Jews, separating some from the rest, and potentially drawing them into immorality and idolatry. So we talked about that, how they originally are split off. The sons of Keturah are shipped off to the east. And then we saw how Yosef is sold down to Egypt and the Midianim are involved in some way, although it's not clear exactly how, but they're involved in some way in getting Yosef apart from his family, which has that risk with Potiphar's wife and of him becoming Egyptian, which doesn't happen in the end. We talked about as well Midian as the agents of Moshe's separation from the Jews when Moshe flees and he goes to Midian and remains there for decades apart from the Jews and he marries a Midianite, which again does not result in him losing his identity.
But yet his children are not circumcised when they enter Egypt, before entering
Egypt. Well, the nation...
No,
you know that story.
Yeah, that story. So although he hasn't gone over to the Midian side, he doesn't maintain his Jewish side.
I wouldn't quite say that. His first is circumcised. The second one is, we are told, not circumcised because he's going on this trip, and therefore he considers it to be a danger, and then God says, let's do it anyway. A lot of discussion about exactly what's going on, what was the chronology of it, what was Moshe thinking, what was the right answer, and so forth. But there's the first and so forth. From this morning's share. What the Medrash does talk about, that Diane is picking up on, is the possibility that actually we see later on that there's somebody who is described as being the descendant of Gershom ben Menashe, which the Gemara associates with Gershom son of Moshe. And the idea that this descendant of Moshe actually becomes an idolater. And within Medrash, it's linked all the way back to Yisro and Yisro's influence. So there are things you could look at from that perspective of maybe something did happen, maybe there was an impact. But where there clearly is an impact is with Zimri. When Zimri, the leader of the tribe of Shimon, goes with Cozbi, the Moabite woman, and that involves both immorality and idolatry with Baal Peor, so you see Midian successful. So there is this idea of Midian as somebody who separates the Jews off and leads them into these temptations, and that's ideal then as an enemy for the Jews at this stage in their national existence. So that was our introduction of Midian, the enemy. We also talked a little bit about Gideon, just to note that classically he is viewed as not being a prophet and as being something of a lightweight. Although again, you have to be careful when you say things like that about people who are heroes in Tanakh. But the Gemara said it, so what am I supposed to do? But the Gideon is going to be very complex in our story. He's not simple and straightforward. So we began by reading the opening psukim, the opening sentences of Perek Vav of chapter 6, in which the Jews are oppressed under Midian, and in particular Midian, along with other raiders from the east, attack them and take away their produce, and the Jews don't have animals, whether because the Midianites take the animals or because they can't feed the animals. The Jews are in hiding in their minharot and their mitzudot, and they have to hide from this enemy, which is the enemy are like locusts. Okay, that brings us to Pasuk Zion, sentence 7. The Jews at this stage have cried out to Hashem, and then Psukim Zayin to Yud, sentences 7 to 10. Vayhi ki za'aku v'nei Yisrael el Hashem al odos Midian. It was when the Jews cried out to God because of Midian. Vayishlach Hashem ish navi el bnei Yisrael. Hashem sent a prophet to the Jews. Who's the prophet? Obviously a question we have to address. Vayomer lahem, and the prophet said to them, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so says the God of Israel, Anochi ha'aleisi eschem mi Mitzrayim, I took you up out of Egypt, Va'otzi eschem mi beis avadim, and I took you out of the house of idols, right? The term we use at Matan Torah. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, she'oseisicha me'eretz Mitzrayim, beis avadim. I'm the Lord your God who did exactly this. I took you out of Egypt. I took you out of this place of being a slave. V'hatzil aschem miyad Mitzrayim u'miyad kol lo chatzeichem. I saved you from Egypt. I saved you from those who would oppress you. It says, again, I saved you from Egypt. So some suggest that this is referring to Yamsuf. In other words, earlier it was, I took you out of Egypt itself, and then I saved you at the sea from the Egyptians, from those who would have harmed you. And I chased them away from before you. Them is not the Egyptians. Them is the oppressors, meaning the Canaanites. I chased away the Canaanites and the people east of Canaan. And I gave you their land. And I said to you, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Lo Siru es Eloheho Amoria Sharatem Yoshvim Be'artzam. I am Hashem your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites among whom you live, in whose land you dwell. And then surprise, Velo Shematem Bekoli, and you didn't listen to me. End of Nevuah. End of prophecy. Yeah, next pasuk is going to be something brand new. So, what's he trying to accomplish? This Navi? The Jews cried out to Hashem. What does Hashem send them?
A prophet to remind them of what God did and to rebuke them, shake his finger at them and say, you know, this is what God did for you and smarten up. You're not listening to God. You're sinning again.
Right. Ruth, you were going to say?
I was going to say, who is this Navi?
Right. We need to know who the Navi is. And that will matter.
I
don't think it's I told you so. But I think it is
the warning.
It's not even a warning. It's a statement of if you want things to change, it's on you. It's not on me. You know, you're crying out to me like it's my fault. Like I should do something. This, what is happening to you is what I predicted was going to happen to you ages ago. I told you exactly what you had to do to avoid this. So, you know, it's not cruel, but it's sort of like, you know, guys, don't look for miracles. But you know exactly what's happening to you. You know why it's happening to you. That's the message.
Why didn't he ever send the prophet the other times?
Well, he had sent prophets before. I mean, Moshe had warned them of this. Yeshua had warned them of this. They've been warned before about what's going to happen if they stray. It's not news to them. Presumably, Devorah did as well, you know, as part of her role. But take a look at source number one. The Malbim is bothered, I think, by the fact that God's response here is rebuke rather than I've come to save you. We can spare one for TK. He says, Lo za'aku al chata'osehem, rak misra'amim al hara'ah. They didn't cry out for their sins, meaning to say, oh, we're terrible, we should be better, we, you know, that they didn't do. They just said, you know, we're miserable here. V'lo ikiru ki baha onish b'sibas acheit. They didn't recognize that this was a punishment for sin. Lachain, shalach navi lahochicham. So God said, all right, so I'll send a messenger. But which messenger? So, if you had to guess, and if you already looked ahead, don't say. If you had to guess who this Navi would be, who would you guess? It is somebody you know. Correct. So, all right, so a few of you already saw. So, fine. The Navi who we are talking about is none other than, according to the Medrash in Seder Olam, and Rashi brings it, Pinchas. Yeah, Pinchas. Pinchas, who we were surprised to find out at the end of Yehoshua that he was still around, right? At the end of Sefer Yehoshua, Pinchas is there because he's the one who deals with the tribes that are going back east, the 2.5 tribes, when they build an altar and it looks like they're trying to break away. And so, Pinchas is an agent there. But not only that, as we will see later on, Pinchas is actually understood to possibly be around after this. There's going to be a reference, which we'll see in Divrei HaYamim, which puts Pinchas around long after this story. Pinchas lives a very long time, if I read the sources in this way. Now, why would Pinchas be appropriate for this job? Because of Zimri. Exactly. Pinchas was the one who punished Zimri at the time and ended the Jews'... I don't know what to call it exactly, but he when the Jewish males were going for the Midianite and Moabite women, he was the one who put a stop to it. So now Midian is back, and Pinchas is going to warn the Jews. You know, it's because you become like them that this is happening to you. But there's
a major question.
Make
him a novi. Or just a leader.
So it says here, "Vayishlach Hashem ish navi." Hashem sent a navi. In other words, it wasn't just a leader; it was God told him to bring a message.
All of a sudden, he's become a navi, or do you want a navi?
Right. So that's an interesting question. Has Pinchas been a navi all along? We haven't seen him actually as a navi yet. He has not. It's a good point. He has not been cast as a navi until now. He was a warrior. He led the Jews in battle. He was a wise leader at the time of with the tribes at the end of Yehoshua. He is a Kohen. But being a Navi is, you're right, it's an interesting point. This sort of is another element in his job description. But it also raises a really interesting question. If Pinchas is around, why hasn't he been communicating? Where's he been?
Like now,
you know, he wasn't apparently Kohen Gadol as far as we can tell. And he's going to be around, we'll see, until the time of David HaMelech. And yet there are going to be other people who are Kohen Gadol. Like, if I could have a Kohen Gadol, you know, Aharon's grandson, who's been around all this time, that's a good candidate. You know, but put Pinchas up there as Kohen Gadol. Not to mention, why did I need any of these shoftim? If you have Pinchas... I mean, without, you know, offending Shimi ben Gera, Ehud ben Gera, or Devorah, like, you know, I have Pinchas, as in somebody who saw everything in the Midbar. Like, why wouldn't I want him to be the shofet?
On the flip side, why not send Gidon also right away? Why send someone before Gidon? But the other shall change who came and save them.
Right. Well, that I think I would go back to Malbim and say they're not worthy yet.
Okay.
But take a look at source number 2 and Ralbag's approach. Ralbag says, "V'yesh l'sho'el l'sho'ol." The questioner should ask, "Achar shahaya zeh navi kayam." If this navi is alive, "Eich lo hochiach Yisrael kol yamav." Why didn't he rebuke the Jews his whole life? What did he mean? Where's he been? Where's he been? "V'lama hutzichul in v'was devorah." Why did they need Devorah's prophecy? You had Pinchas. He says, "I think you could explain it this way. He did not prophesy all the time. He had occasional prophecy. And he lacked the strength to lead the nation. Because he is, at this stage, aged." There's no way around that. I mean, we went through this a little bit last year when we saw him emerge at the end of Yehoshua. And we said that at least per the Medrash, the reason why Hashem has to give him Bris Kehunas Olam, the covenant of priesthood, is because he was born before the original decree that Aaron's descendants would be Kohanim. He was too old, therefore, to make it into that class of Kohanim. So Hashem has to give him Kehuna, which means that he was already born before the Egel, which means that he is at least 39 years old when they enter the land. Add on to that 28 years under Yehoshua, and he's in his late 60s, and then you add in all the time of the various judges we've seen until now. I mean, he's minimum of, I think, 100 years old. You had 20 years under Canaan, and you actually had all told... Sorry, you had the peace at the end of it, and it was another 20 years. You had, it was all told, it was, we were told that the land was silent for 40 years, included the 20 that they had been oppressed by Canaan.
But it's also 80 years before Torah.
So then, yeah, so, I mean, he's up there.
Where did they get Pinchas? Where did they suddenly decide
to get Pinchas? Hang on, good question. Hold on. The idea of him leading, now, he wasn't going to lead, and that's why you had others who led. And that's why Gideon has to lead the war against Midian. You can't just say, Pinchas, now you lead the war against Midian, you know them already. Doesn't work that way. And then he says the following, Ve'esher, ki kamo shahaya Eliyahu upam nira, upam ne'elam, kishayisa'ehu ruach Hashem al makom rachok, kach haya enyan bepinchas. Maybe it's like what happened with Eliyahu. Eliyahu is sometimes around and sometimes he disappears. Right? Achav says, where have you been? I've been looking for you. And he comes in when he has a mission to come in. And other times, he simply vanishes. You notice, though, the association that came into that sentence. Pinchas and Eliyahu. Right? That whole medrash that links Pinchas with Eliyahu and suggests that Eliyahu is Pinchas or is alternatively a Gilgal, a reincarnation of Pinchas for those who are into Gilgal. This is part of that. The fact that he comes in and he gives this rebuke and then he disappears plays into that idea that he's all this Eliyahu figure, because that's what Eliyahu does. There are many reasons to associate Pinchas and Eliyahu. It's not just that, but this is one of those. Ulazos, yeah.
I was going to say, can we really compare like Pinchas with Eliyahu? I mean, Eliyahu is the prophet of prophets, right?
Well, Moshe is the prophet of prophets.
Yeah, okay. But Eliyahu was like, you know, Eliyahu Anabi. Whereas Pinchas is just like an ordinary man who's very zealous.
Ordinary man who was the grandson of.
He was a special man, but I mean, we don't put him like in the same category as Eliyahu.
I would not agree with that. No. Meaning, Pinchas has quite the career. We know more about Pinchas' career than we do about Eliyahu's career.
No,
we don't get
Eliyahu,
all that much information.
Like, he did miracles and things like that, whereas Pinchas
I would argue that Pinchas, by making peace in the nation at the end of Yahushua, qualified as a miracle worker. More than bringing the kid back to life. Yes. Oh boy, don't start. You took Canadian citizenship, you can't speak. So the idea of Pinchas being Eliyahu was not a come down for Eliyahu. It's not from my perspective. Pinchas himself, in his own right, with his track record, is quite something. But look how he continues. He says he's going to give us a kipasuk for Pinchas. Ulazos hasiba, for this reason, lo shimesh pekehuna gedola kol yamav. That's why he wasn't kohen gadol his whole life. Aval shimshu banav ubnei banav ubnei bnei banav doros rabim. His kids, grandkids, great grandkids, they all served for generations afterwards. But who had died in Kayam while he was still alive? Kemoshe yisba'er b'sefer divrei hayamim, and he gives you the key pasuk from divrei hayamim. Vizeki hayakayam b'mei David, which puts Pinchas in the days of David Hamelech. Maybe Kemoshe Amar, as the pasuk reads. Upinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron haKohen nagid haya aleihem lifanim Hashem imo. So the way that this is read, you could read it multiple ways, but the way that he's reading it is, it's part of a description of people from the time of King David, from the time of David HaMelech, and it says, and Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron haKohen led them lifanim in the past, and Hashem was with him. So, the question is, what does in the past mean? And the question is, if you're describing people from David's time, and Pinchas isn't around at that time, then why did you mention him there? He had no place. And so that's what leads to the suggestion that he's actually there centuries after this, in the time of David. V'loi matzei b'zera Aaron acher sheyikori shemo, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron. He says, and don't think it's some other Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron. We don't know of any other one. Kamovoshim, which is clear when you see the record of their generations. No, only the fact that we have a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim which indicates he's still alive. That's number one. Number two, the fact that this is a Navi whose name is not given to us suggests that it must be somebody we know, because it's odd to just have someone who's a Navi that, you know, an unrecorded, unidentified Navi is strange. He would be the one to speak to the Jews about what happened in the Midbar. He saw it. And he would be the one to speak out specifically in this time when they're dealing with Midian, which he is the enemy of. So it's all circumstantial. There's nothing, we don't have a verse putting him at the scene.
But it works.
Yes.
But it could work.
Yeah. That's Ralbag. And remember, Ralbag is not a fan of fanciful ideas. Ralbag is generally a rationalist and a literalist. Now take a look at Abarbanel in number 3, who says, Ukfia pshat, within the simple read, Nirashahaya hanavi anisker kan ish sheni beilet zarech shah v'lachel anisker shemal. He says the answer is, this was a rent-a-navi. Right? He was somebody who was sent at this particular time with this particular message. He had never been a prophet before. He would never be a prophet again. What he's doing, it's important to understand, and we've seen this before, and it's going to come up again, actually, in just a few psukim. What Abarbanel is doing is consistent with his view of how prophecy works in general. Meaning, there's a classic debate between the Rambam in his era and Abarbanel in his era. They're very different times, right? Rambam is 12th century, Abarbanel is the end of the 15th.
And when's Ralbag?
Ralbag is in the middle. Ralbag is 14th century. So this debate involved others as well, but Rambam and Abarbanel tend to be very vocal presenters of the different views. Rambam's view is you become a Navi by developing the greatest intellectual perfection and the greatest perfection of character. That's what makes a person eligible for Nevuah. Once you reach that stage of sensitivity because you have all the wisdom and because your character is refined, then you can tune in into Hashem's message. It's around you at all times, like radio waves. It's always there, and you just have to be worthy of tapping into it. And if you're not worthy, you will never be a Navi. There's no such thing as God speaking to somebody who is unworthy of it. If you ever see a text in which someone who is unworthy seems to talk to God, think from Bereishis, Avimelech as an example of it, where Avimelech or Lavan as another example. Bilaam actually is unique. Bilaam is sort of a different player in all of this, because the Medrash actually says, no, Hashem gives him Nevuah. Bilaam is unique. But Rambam will say they had a dream, and what they received was not prophecy. A thought was implanted in their head via a vision while they were sleeping. That's not talking to God. So potentially, well, Nebuchadnezzar is a dream. There it's very clear it's not Nevuah. That's all Rambam. Abarbanel disagrees. Abarbanel says, Hashem can communicate with people as he chooses. He's God, he can do it. They have to be worthy or on a particular level. If Hashem wants to talk to them, he'll talk to them. And so those cases, as far as Abarbanel is concerned, are, yeah, God talking to somebody, whether they're worthy or not, because he has a message to give. There's nothing for you to tap into. Hashem will speak to you when he wants to speak to you. That's Abarbanel's approach. And I think that's what drives this explanation here. Abarbanel says it may have been somebody who was entirely unworthy. However, Hashem said, you know what, right now I need somebody to carry a message, so I'm giving him this message, and we won't know his name because his name isn't even relevant. He's a pawn of God. That's the way Abarbanel would look at that in general. It's going to become important later in this parak, so keep in mind that
that debate. What does it add to the story that it is Pinchas?
So I think
the connection with Midian, or
I think the Midian connection. The idea that this is part of a perennial battle, which puts Shoftim in a greater context in Tanakh. You know, I think that's what is being added by making this Pinchas. It also helps because if he is around in David's time, like what's he been doing? So
he should have died with the Dor HaMikvar, no? From what you were saying, he was around from.
Right, so that's actually an interesting point. I think we discussed it at the end of Yoshua as well and decided that he must actually have been older. He must have been in the group that's over 60 already.
That makes him really old.
The challenge was saying that he's in the group that's over...
He just aged.
Right. Yeah. The challenge was saying that he was over 60 at that point is just, he's Pinchas, son of Elazar, son of Aharon. So that means that Aharon has a 60-year-old grandson in the second year in the Midbar. Now, Aharon at that stage, in that year, is roughly 84. So it's not impossible, but it's... I mean, it means that he's 23 years old when he has a grandson.
Were there exceptions to anyone?
I thought
there were only two exceptions. We only know of two exceptions, right? We know of... actually, though, I'm sorry, you don't have to say that. Sorry, you do not have to say that. The other way to say it is he was younger. If he was under 20 in the second year in the Midbar.
Right,
then you would have it. Yeah, he's probably in the under 20 crowd.
Yeah, that's a bit more...
What do you mean? That happens at the end.
Oh, at the end.
He doesn't get the kahuna initially because he was born at the time that he was already alive when the kahuna was granted to the descendants of Aharon. So he's too late for that. He's too early for that. But what happens in Parshas Pinchas is in the year 40 in the Midbar. He's already, at that point, he's anywhere up to 60 years old. Somewhere between 40 and 60. So yeah, that's you're right. That's the way we can read that. Okay, so we've shaved off some decades. Yes, thanks you. So
looking better already.
Yeah. So that's the debate as to whether it's Pinchas or not, and those are the implications of it. So the Jews are now rebuked, and they're told, "You want to know why you're suffering? That's it, and that's it." Pinchas or Navi concludes his remarks, walks back into the wilderness, whatever it is. And that's that. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Sentence 11, we get Gidon.
So we're saying this is Pinchas, so he's around and he's just not doing anything, so God says, hey, help out?
Well, he's meditating, he's talking to God, he's doing his mitzvahs, he's doing whatever he's doing.
But you don't think that, they have a family? As, such a leader, he would be, disturbed by what's going on and try to get involved more?
It would probably be a terrible trivialization to say Luke Skywalker at the end of that recent Star Wars movie, right? He's sort of been hanging out somewhere in the middle of nowhere. Everyone can pretend they don't know what I'm talking about.
I know. I do know what you're talking about, but...
The answer is there may be a reason for him to be there, but we don't know why. There's a reason for him to be there. We just don't know what it is. I mean, that's the only answer I can give you, is we don't have enough information to know why, and that's why Ralph Bach struggles with it.
Does he have children? Is there any descendants?
There are descendants, yes. Yeah.
But do we need to know anything about him other than God said this is your mission now, and this is what you go and do? And maybe it wasn't his mission all the other times, but now this time it's his mission?
Entirely possible, and that's what Ralph Bach is suggesting. That
he
comes in when God wants him to.
Now.
Yes.
And that's true.
True. I guess it's just
And keep in mind what we said last week the Navi only. Oh no, sorry. It was the Ezra Shir. That Navi only records big public things. It doesn't record the events of people's personal lives.
Other people coming up, He doesn't step in.
God sends him in.
Right. But I'm thinking maybe God's testing the people, just waiting to see if they're going to change their ways, to see if they're.
And then they'll bring in the big guns.
Well, they had 7 years.
So he waited and waited.
Right.
And
no.
Waited.
Right. So the question wasn't that. The question was why wasn't he when Devorah was sent?
He was very proactive. I mean, he was the one who Cosby, right? So. It's strange that he wouldn't have stepped in before.
Why didn't he speak up and say, "Hey, guys, you're going down the wrong path"?
Or maybe he was tired of doing that.
Well, but if you're a leader, you know who to send to the right person. You know who's going to be effective where. And look at Devorah and how phenomenal she was in her role.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and maybe
this whole guy's not going to be that effective.
He wouldn't have. Maybe
we don't know. At the end of the day, we can speculate all we like. The answer is you don't know.
God knows what they can do and how effective they'll be.
Right.
So
he's still willing to accept that we have a Manavi who can just appear whenever us can't.
Because he doesn't appear when. Oh, you're about now.
No,
in his career, In Eliyahu's career, he only shows up when he is sent. It's not as though he just comes and goes at random. In terms of what happens after he is taken up to Shemayim, you have to distinguish between that which is found in classic Medrash and that which shows up later on and we don't really know what to do with. I mean, in classic Medrash puts Eliyahu either in a position where the Medrash regarding his anger about the bris, the Jews are violating the bris, so therefore he's going to be sent every time there is a bris milah, he has to be sent in order to say, look, the Jews are maintaining the bris. Or you find him in the Gemara conversing with people in Torah study. So he goes where they're studying Torah and he will get involved in the conversation. He will appear to one of the sages. It's always in connection with a particular mitzvah that's being done and some value that he has to add. Then you have all these other weird stories about, the old man disappeared and everybody said he was probably Eliyahu Hanavi.
Right.
I don't know. I feel no allegiance to those stories.
That's him.
Yeah. No, the business of him coming to the Seder is not. That's a late thing. The idea of the Seder is a very different issue. It's not that. Okay. Okay, you can all shake the table year after year if you like. So, okay. Gidon. So the selection of Gidon here is fascinating. The whole element of what Gidon is going to do here is fascinating. Take a look at the opening psukim, and then we really have to discuss this. Pasuk Yud Aleph, 11-16 is this section. So by Avo Malach Hashem, a Malach of God came. So we now get an upgrade, right? Before it was a Navi of Hashem, now it's a Malach of Hashem. So that's one of the questions we have to address, is what is this malach? I see some of you have the art scroll. What does art scroll translate here? What is
an angel?
An angel. Anyone have other translations? Angel. Judaica Press says angel.
Messenger.
Malach does not have to mean angel. So that's one of the things we have to discuss. Is this
malach
really
Hashem?
A malach?
Could it be the same one as Shimshon?
Well, malach Hashem is just the term for malach. It's not any different.
But it can't be. Is that an angel to Shimshon at the same time also?
Possibly, but we have to find out whether that's a malach also.
Is it the same words that they used when Abraham came to their door? Is it the same words like three
malachim?
Three people came and...
Well, three malachim.
No, but wasn't it the same way?
Is it the same?
But those are definitely malachim. In other words, those have to be because they're presenting information that human beings don't have, and then they go to destroy Sodom. Those are angelic beings, no matter what. They are in the guise of men. Yes. Sorry.
The Akedah also, no.
At the Akedah, the stop voice. The stop voice is the malach, right? The go voice is Hashem, and then the stop voice is the malach. So this malach comes to him. Vayeshev tachas ha'elah asher be'ofra, and he sits beneath an elah. Elah is a kind of tree. That is in Ofra, and the whole sitting we'll come back to later. Asher liYoash Aviha Ezri. This is an area that is the property of Yoash of the family of Aviezer, which is a family within the tribe of Menashe. VeGidon bino Chovet Chitim Bagat LaHanis Mipnei Bidyan. Gidon, son of Yoash, is pounding wheat in a gat. A gat is a cellar. We'll talk about that as well later. In order to hide from Midian.
They call it a wine press.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'll say it now. I could just easily do it now or later. Usually, what do we call a place where you process grain?
Threshing.
Right, but in Hebrew, what do you call it?
Goren.
A goren, right. Usually it's a goren. Here it's not a goren, it's a gat, and that's what the pasuk is explaining. Because they were afraid of Midian, because we said Midian raids and takes away their produce. For secrecy purposes, he processed the grain in a wine cellar, as opposed to doing it in the granary or in on the threshing floor. Vayera elav malach Hashem. Well, the malach appeared to Gidon. So first, the malach sits under the tree, right, and then it appears to him. Why in the world did it sit under the tree? First, we have to come back to that. Maybe even today. Vayomer elav, and the malach says to him, Hashem imcha gibor hechayil. God is with you, or God should be with you. Mighty warrior. That sound familiar? Hashem imcha.
Yivracha Hashem.
Right.
Same with
Boaz. Good. Vayomer Elav Gideon, we'll come back to that. Vayomer Elav Gideon, be Adoni. So Gideon says to this Malach, he says, please, my master, V'yesh Hashem Imanu, is God really with us? V'lama Mitzahasnu Kolzo, so why exactly are we suffering this way? V'aye Kol Nifle Osav, where are all his wonders? Asher Sipru Lanu Avoseinu, that all our ancestors told us about, Leimor, Halo Mimitzrayim Ha'alanu Hashem, oh God, took us out of Egypt. V'atan Etashanu Hashem, V'yitenu Pachach Midyan, he's rejected us now, and he gave us over to Midian. So there. Yeah, that's what he talks to the Malach.
Wow.
But he, like I said, Gideon is a complex person.
Yeah, wow.
Well, did he know that it was a Malach?
Also a good question.
And how old was he?
How old was whom? Gideon? Don't know. Old enough that he's doing the threshing.
Yeah, but he's under with his father. I mean,
his father's not present. We don't know anything about his father yet. Although his father may have been present. We'll talk a little bit about that. Vayifen Elav Hashem. So God turns to him. Vayomer, Lech Bechochacha Zeh. He says, that strength that you have, that's what I want you to use when you go forth. Bahoshatas Yisrael Mikaf Midyan, and save Israel from Midyan. Halo Shelachticha. I have sent you. That's your mission.
So God's talking now?
And yeah.
So we assume God through the Malach. It sounds like it's God, even though it says Vayifen Elav Hashem, it's usually understood as this is the Malach acting. Vayomer Elav, be, and then the word here, Adonai, may be God, or may be my masters. It could be understood either way. Bama Oshia es Yisrael. He says, how am I going to do that? Hine al pi hadal bimenashe. My Eleph, I hope they translate Eleph there as a clan, or my family. They say thousands? Ooh, we're going to come back to that one.
But on the bottom it says, Gideon is referring to the administrating division of each of the 12 tribes in the group of
right, there's, okay, we'll come back to it. I'll explain what's going on with that. But he says, my group, however you want to explain it, my group is the weakest in Menashe. V'anochi atzair b'beis avi, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. V'yomar elav Hashem, and Hashem says to him, ki ehya imach, because I will be with you. Who else does Hashem say, ki ehya imach to?
Moshe.
Good. Keep that in mind. Very similar. V'kisa is Midyan ki ish echad, and you will strike all of Midyan as though it were just one man. Okay. There's a lot to talk about here. We're going to go, there's a lot to say after this also, but we have to just stop with this for now. Why did Hashem choose Gideon? What do we know?
I
suppose a Pinchas, but come on.
Well, he's obviously got similar qualities to Moshe. He's modest. He's saying, why choose me?
Right. He has the humility. Yeah. Good.
He's smart.
And what
he's
else?
Strong.
He's physically
going,
strong.
He's figuring out a way to outmaneuver.
What do you mean?
Like he's going into the wine press.
Oh, you mean he's doing the vibe? Well, we know they all did that.
Yeah, that was like national.
But he's
compassionate. He's concerned for his people and what they're suffering.
Right. He feels the suffering of the nation. I mean, it's also his own suffering, frankly. Mm-hmm. We're going to find out that his father is a leader of worship of the Baal.
Wow.
And we'll see. I mean, you'll see what's going to happen. Good. There are potential parallels between Gideon and Avraham. Particularly because of the way the story is going to play out.
One from this morning, Bameh Ashia, he said Bameh.
Right. Avram says, Bameh Idaki Irashena, right? That's this week's parsha. And he says, Bama Oshias Yisrael, and Bama Idaki Irashena literally could be translated as, through what will I know that I will inherit the land? Which indeed was the parsha shared this morning, but it is another parallel. And no, he's not punished. God says, I like your attitude.
What does it mean when it says Vayishev Tafahela? Like Torah sat under a tree too. Does that mean he's learning? Like, what is he doing under the tree?
It's a Malach. It's not Gideon, it's the Malach.
Oh.
So that's another question, is why did you invoke the father at all? So through this story we're gonna have to figure out, that's one of the questions we need to address. Why Gideon? What is it about Gideon that makes him stand out such that he should be picked? And by the way, Gideon is not the only one with whom we have this question. Right? When we first see Hashem speak to Moshe at the Sneh, we ask ourselves, so why Moshe? Hashem tells Abraham, why Abraham? You know, this question is a standard question of what did they do to deserve that God would single them out in this way? That's one. Number two, who is Gideon talking to? So if you take a look on your sheet, ignore those questions that are number 4. I'm about to get to them. But number 5 first. Should have switched the order.
Fine.
The Radak's view. Eina rotza lomar yeshiva. He says, this malach is not sitting under the tree. Ki ein nirim ha-malachim b'yeshiva ki im ba'amida. Because malachim never appear sitting down. They always stand. Kemo malach Hashem omeid b'ine ish omeid l'negdo. He gives you a couple of examples of it. Not to mention the idea that's based on Yechezkel, where he describes the malachim as having one straight leg. They don't actually have a joint. If you don't have a joint in your leg, right, it's awfully hard to sit down. It's very uncomfortable. The idea of them not having a joint in their leg is used to suggest the idea that they are these proud beings who only serve Hashem and so forth. But the idea that he's using it for here is we never see Malachim sit down. We do find when the three visit Avraham, who omeid aleihem,
gives them a meal.
Right.
How about they just stand?
Right. But maybe they're standing. I don't know. But he says, "Ela rotza lomer nisakev sham tachas ha'ela ad shayifne elav Gideon." So Radak says it is a malach, and he waits under the tree until Gideon is going to turn to him. And that's Radak's view. That's Abarbanel's view, and that's Malbim's view. This is a bona fide malach. Whereas Ralbag disagrees. Source number 6.
It does use that in the Vayeshev.
Yeah. Vayeshev doesn't have to mean sat, though. Right? Vayeshev Yaakov Beretz Megurei Aviv. He's settled.
Settled.
Yeah, it's still, settled is an odd word for this. But yeah.
That's like waited. Well, if you're waiting, you're going to settle in until you have the...
I mean, that's a question of vernacular.
Yeah. Settled is more permanent. Okay.
What's the colloquial use of the word settled? Will affect that. But look at Ralbag. Hu hanavi shezachar. Ralbag is the same Navi we mentioned before. Ki hanavi yikare malach Hashem. A prophet can be called, that is sometimes called, a malach of God. Ki omro, he gives you an example. It should say not vayavo, but vayomer. Vayomer chagai malach Hashem. Chagai, malach of God, said. So Chagai is not a malach. Chagai is a Navi.
So he's not a malach here.
Correct. It's a prophet, and in fact, he thinks it's the same one as before.
So then Gideon is definitely talking to God when he refers to Hashem. Respond, Hashem.
No, then it's the nevuah from Hashem via the Navi. Oh, that's okay. How I'll take it. Ulazeh, he says, and that's why Nira le Gideon behakitz beishdamesh chushav al minhagam. He says, and that's how Gideon can be awake. Because Ralbag is a believer in the Rambam school. This goes back to our point about how Malachim work and people speaking to Malachim. The view of Radak is that this is a Malach because he is with Abarbanel and he is with Malbim, that you don't see, that I'm sorry, that you can see a Malach. And Gideon could be having a conversation with a Malach. Whereas Ralbag is of the Rambam camp. And he says, you don't see Malachim. If Gideon is awake here, then this isn't a Malach, this is a Navi. You follow? It's the same debate that is simply recurring.
But a Malach only has one job, right?
Yeah, and then it's given a new one when it finishes the first. Yeah. Yeah, they don't get the rest under trees.
Otherwise, you'd have two jobs here. One was to yell at Israel, and the other is to give the message.
Right, and the argument could be in any case that it's one job of rescuing them, and those are just two different steps towards it. You could give that answer as well. But aside from the study of Malach human relationships and can people see angels or not, which, you know, probably more academic for us than anything else, it also colors the whole story. If this is a Navi, Pinchas or otherwise, there is a human being speaking to Gideon. And the style of what he's saying is dictated by the Navi. Because as the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Hashem gives the Navi an impression of something, and then it's the Navi's job to put it into words based on his experience. Whereas, if it's a Malach, then these words are actually coming to him directly from God. This is what God wants to say to him. If it's a Navi, he has a partner in crime. There's somebody else there. There's another human being who is righteous, who is loyal to God, and who is now speaking with him, and maybe can even be a help going forward. If it's a malach, Gideon, you're on your own. You know, here's a message. Yeah, you're on your own. You have God with you. Yeah, Imach, fine. Okay. But still, that's all he has. And I think that's a very interesting thing in terms of what's going to happen going forward, because Gideon is going to ask for signs and proof and the like. So that leaves us with the following questions. Now you can turn back to the questions. As we already noted, why does Hashem select Gideon? Are there parallels with the appointment of other leaders, whether we're talking about Moshe, Abraham, or anybody else? What is the source in general of the strength that our heroes have? And by that I mean, does one become one of these Gideon-type figures because he's already righteous and he's good and so forth? Or is this something that is granted to him by Hashem? And the point where that's going to be relevant is when he says, Hashem imcha gibor hachayel. Is he saying, Hashem is with you, and you are a gibor? Or is he saying, Hashem will be with you, and he will make you a gibor? How does that work? The first, you think?
I think that's the first. No?
Yeah,
maybe. The question I would have.
Would choose somebody who has the qualities that he's looking for.
But then I would ask you, if that's so, where have we ever seen him to be a gibor? What's his track record? How has he demonstrated himself to be a mighty warrior? We don't know anything. So it's possible, but then we're missing something. And then the last question, because of what's going to happen next, is, are we allowed to ask God for signs and evidence and proof for the claims that he makes? Because that's exactly what's going to happen in this story.
Well, Moshe asked for signs, didn't he?
Well, Bamari Daki Roshana, right.
Moshe asked for signs.
Did Moshe ask for signs?
No, well, he didn't ask for himself, but he said, I have
they're
to
not
show signs
believe.
To the
yeah,
to
not
people.
Well, you just said they're not going to believe me. And
yeah,
God
right.
said, okay, take your staff. And so that's what leads to it. Eliezer asked for signs, but what Eliezer does is actually more controversial, right? Because what does Eliezer ask for?
The exact thing that should happen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. He says, yeah.
Make your thing.
I mean, it's also, there's an element of sorcery. Like, I'll know it's the right one in the event that she does these things at the well. Which is even more strange because it wasn't his mission. Eliezer's mission was not go find the woman of Chesed. Eliezer's mission was go find the woman from the family. His sole criteria should be, what are the names of your parents? Not, well, I'm going to ask her for water. She's going to give me water. She's going to give water for the camels. And No. What's your name? What's your family's name? That should have been it. So what Eliezer does is extremely controversial. Sorry, Linda, you were going to say something? So these are all questions we need to look at. So let's go back now to Pasuk Yud Aleph, the selection of Gideon. The Malach is under the tree, either remaining, or it's a malach remaining, or it's a navi sitting. But then in Pasuk Yud Bet, he actually manifests himself to Gideon. So what was he doing in Pasuk Yud Aleph?
Observing
why?
To see what kind of a person he was, if he's worthy of.
Is this a navi or a malach? Is this a navi or a malach? If it's a malach, it's none of his business.
Well, wait.
Asked an important question. If he's a navi, then why is it his business? You remember the coronation of the selection, I should say, of David, right? Hashem sends Shmuel to the house of Yishai, and he says it's going to be one of the kids, but then he has to have all the kids brought out, and
but here he was sent to him.
So you think he's sent to Gideon?
He's sent to Gideon, and then what's he doing? He doesn't have to make a judgment call. He was sent to appoint him.
Assuming he's actually sent to Gideon, we don't actually know.
How do you see him? He's down in the wine press.
He's observing.
He's fresh and wheat down there.
He's under a tree outside. Yeah.
That's an interesting question. I guess you could. You have some line of sight to the. You're right. It's an interesting question.
Well, he opens with Hashem is with you.
Yeah.
He's talking to it.
But Gideon's sneaky. He's doing what he's not supposed to do. He's going against the Midianites. He's trying to outmaneuver the Midianites.
If they were going to be eating, they had to be doing something like this. We assume, but we don't actually know. We aren't given enough evidence.
Just because he's the guy doing the threshing doesn't mean that necessarily that he's thought of this.
idea.
Take a look at number 7.
I don't know.
Take a look at number 7 on the sheet, where Radak offers us two different ways to understand what this Malach / Navi is doing waiting under the tree. He says, Ubidrash, Nisakev Sham ad Shematzalo Zchus, V'achar Kach Nira Lo. Oh, you know what? I didn't bring the first one. I only brought the second one. So the first explanation which Radak brings, which I didn't put on the sheet, and Abarbanel says it as well, is that he's waiting for Gideon to notice him. He's like, yeah, okay, let me sit here. Gideon is busy. And so he says, all right, fine, I'll go to him. That's one explanation. You'd say, like, well, then why in the world does the Navi need to bring this pasuk? Right? We can just cut to the chase. To which I would say, because you learn a valuable lesson about God. Right? That he's very often there waiting for you to notice him. Right? Gideon is standing there. He doesn't know. He just thinks that he's pounding grain in the granary, and all along God is waiting for him to look up and take notice that he has a mission, that there's something that he's supposed to do. I think it's a very important idea. Somebody said something, actually, after one of the minyanim this week at Or Chaim. I asked him for a source for it, and the source he gave me didn't have it, but I hope he has a source somewhere, because it was a nice Torah. He said that he asked the question of Hashem saying to Abraham, Lech Lecha. So, why didn't Hashem say that to others? Why doesn't Hashem, you know, tell other people, Lech Lecha, what's unique and special about Abraham? And the idea that he expressed was that it's because Hashem actually does. Hashem says Lech Lecha to everybody. What's special about Abraham is that he listened. You are forever being told. You're constantly being told you have a mission, you have a job to do. But how many people actually pay attention to that and carry it out? And that's what makes Abraham special, which is a nice idea.
How does one know that Hashem says Lech Lecha to everyone? Like, where do you see that?
Right, so I asked him for his source. He gave he told me it was a Zohar quoted in the Sfas Emes, but I looked at the Sfas Emes in Parshas Lech Lecha and didn't see it, as well as the end of Noach and didn't see it. It could be there, but I didn't see what he was quoting, so I have to go back to him and ask him.
But I like to think Abraham was special. God chose him to go. Not everyone.
Yeah. Okay. This is one idea. This is one idea. The other approach that Radak does bring is that there was a reason for him to wait there. Ubidrash, Nisakev Shama Shamazlo Zchus, V'acharkei Niralo. He was waiting to find merit for Gideon to make him worthy. And then he did it. Amru, and they say, this is the story as it's told in the Medrash, which explains why we mentioned Yoash in the Pasuk. Yoash Aviv Hayachovet Chitim. It was his father who was doing the job of pounding the wheat. Amar lo Gideon, Gideon said to him, Avi, Dad, Zakein ata, you're old. Alright, maybe you can find another way to say that. Hikaneis lebeis chavaniya yechovet. He says, you stop shoveling the snow. You go home, you go into the house, and I'll do it. Because how are you going to flee if the Midianites show up? Right? Reflecting the fact that the Pasuk mentioned Yoash, first of all, and second, that the Pasuk also mentioned that he's doing it there in order to be able to escape Midian. So that's actually not just a narrator, but it's actually telling a particular story. It's not just a fact, but it's actually telling a story.
Picking up on two sentences.
Two pieces of a sentence. Correct. So at that point, Amar Amalach kiyamta mitzvas kavod v'ra'oy atashi yigalu banai al yodechas. Malach says, you fulfilled the mitzvah of honoring. You deserve to be the agent of my children's redemption. So what we're doing is we're picking up on three things, really. We're picking up on two elements within the pasuk. That's number one, and it's also picking up on the question of why Gideon. That's also a piece.
So he
of
went
this.
There to watch these two people. Like, he didn't know.
He went there because he's supposed to get Gideon to lead, but he needs some. Gideon has to do something to deserve it, and that's what he's looking for. Something that's going to make Gideon deserve
so
it.
But why? Was it possible he went to other people and watched and then find
Yes, entirely possible.
The next one, and
Entirely possible, yes.
I mean, his mission wasn't necessarily go to Gideon.
His mission was get a leader.
Judging actions.
Right.
And he chose honor as the...
He said, look, that's a mitzvah. Go for it.
Go for it.
Like, it could be that Gideon would... You could have been wearing tzitzis. Yeah, like okay, we got a mitzvah.
And basically, though, but you're living in a time where no one's really doing anything, so it's hard to find someone.
No.
I know, but honor is not like a...
One would have hoped that this wouldn't have been rare, honoring one's parents.
See, wait, that doesn't sound like it's such a standout, exemplary, like Jewish thing.
Well, I'm going to add to that. His father is the head of the Avodah Zarah. His father's the head of the local idol, as we'll see. So, really...
Why would he?
I'm just saying, really?
But you don't know that Gideon doesn't believe what his father believes. Right, like just
because
he's respecting him.
The difference between a Navi and a Malach? A Navi would be a human being who God sent an idea to, a message of some kind, but it's relatively vague. And the Navi, depending on the level of the Navi, will have greater or lesser clarity in understanding what it is, but ultimately the Navi puts it into his own words. The Navi is, as the Gemara explains, using his own words based on his own experience to express it. A Malach is supposed to carry the message from God. God has words that he wants the person to hear, and a Malach is the conveyor of the words. Much more.
And he's not human.
And he's not human, correct.
It would make sense, though, to pick Gideon because he's the son of a leader, and so people will listen to him if he set out to do something.
Actually, because what he's going to do is going to be against that leader. Yeah, when you see what he actually does in the story, he's not taking advantage of the loyalty to his father in order to do this. It's just the opposite.
Skills then.
Maybe. Could be. Don't know. There's a lot more to say about it. So what we've seen so far, and we're gonna pause with that, is that this... Well, first of all, we saw the Navi who came to the Jews, who may have been Pinchas. We asked a lot of questions about it, and we don't have a whole lot of answers about what Pinchas has been doing all along. But the idea that this is actually Pinchas who is expressing it versus the idea that it's just a random person who ends up being a Navi for this purpose alone. And we talked a little bit about why Gideon is selected. We have to see more about that. And he communicates here with either a Navi or a Malach, depending on how I understand communication with Malachim. And the Malach waits for him to notice him or waits for him to show merit. And now he's going to speak to Gideon and charge Gideon with his... Well, we'll pick up with that, I guess, next week.
Very much.